Evening, everyone. My name's Ruth. I don't know what Christmassy things you've been up to this week. I'm sure this isn't the first Christmassy thing, so I'm going to need some participation here. Anyone had a mince pie this week? Great. I know Luke has. Anyone put up some Christmas decorations? Yeah, a few. Anyone seen a reindeer? No. Oh, Elaine has. And Shamelia. Oh, yeah. There was one on the market a couple of weeks back. Anyone had a chocolate from an advent calendar? Anyone given out any Christmas cards? A few. Listened to some Christmas music? Nice. Got sick of listening to Christmas music? Yeah. I imagine that regardless of how you feel about this time of year, there are parts that you really enjoy and maybe parts that you don't enjoy. For me, I really love the lights. I love the decorations. I was actually at Downing Street earlier this week, and what I was struck by, they had multiple Christmas trees, quite a big place, and the baubles on this one Christmas tree were literally the size of footballs. And me and someone else were just having a chuckle, and one of the staff came over and was like, we did used to have normal-sized baubles, but people would just pocket them, and we'd be left with, like, half of the Christmas tree without its decorations. So they've had to go for these, like, giant ones, which are clearly much harder to steal from Downing Street, which made me chuckle. But the thing I struggle with every year is the shortening of the days and the lengthening of the nights as you come into winter. I'm one of those people who, when it hits the 21st of June, the summer solstice, the longest day of the year, I'm like, love it. But then I start despairing that, like, oh no, it's downhill from here. We're on our way into winter. I've actually got my watch set so that it helpfully tells me what time the sun is going to set and what time it's going to rise every day, which is kind of a weird torture as you kind of come into winter. So I can tell you that the sun is going to rise at 7:59 tomorrow morning. And sometimes that physical darkness can feel like it intensifies maybe the darkness that's going on in our lives. Maybe that darkness looks like struggles with mental health. Maybe it looks like illness in the family. Maybe it looks like grief or financial pressures or loneliness. Camden has been marked the loneliest borough in the UK this year. But these things can feel really overwhelming and like the darkness is just pressing in. And maybe if it's not something you're feeling personally in your life, maybe look at your community and you see, this just feels like there's so much darkness. Or maybe it's not your community, it's the nation, and you feel like, gosh, it's just so dark. Or if it's not the nation, it's the world. Again, so much darkness. And at the end of this year, of the year, in the dead of winter, at the winter solstice, we reach the darkest day. So next Sunday is the 21st of December. That is winter solstice. Sunrise will be just after 8 a.m. Sunset will be before 4 p.m., which may feel like a really bad thing and a negative thing to focus on, especially if you're like me and you feel like the darkness really impacts you. But what it actually means is that the very next day, even if it's totally imperceptible to us and our human eyes, the light begins to grow again. The days begin to get longer. It might be seconds at first. It's quiet. It's gentle. It's unnoticeable. But it is unstoppable. Once that turning point happens, the darkness cannot reverse it. The light starts growing. The darkness cannot stop it. And I love that this picture just mirrors the promise that God gave his people. There's a book in the Bible in the Old Testament called Isaiah, and it was written by a guy who was a prophet. He'd been appointed by God to be an intermediary, to deliver messages from God to God's people, the Israelites. And there's this beautiful verse that you get. I won't read the whole passage, but in Isaiah 9, verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Now, these words were spoken to people who were overwhelmed at the time. They were anxious. They were uncertain what the future held. Very much people like us. But these were words of hope, promises that God sees them, that he's got a plan for them, that he's not going to leave them in that darkness. And I might lose half the room here, but it reminds me of a moment in the second Lord of the Rings film where Gandalf tells Aragorn just before the Battle of Helm's Deep, "Look to my coming at first light on the fifth day. At dawn, look to the east." Half of you might be like, "I don't know what that means." It's okay, we won't stay here long. But in that moment of deepest despair, they have this really long, intense battle that goes on all through the night. It's pouring it down with rain, and they are not winning. And then it comes to this point just before dawn breaks, where Aragorn suddenly remembers Gandalf's promise, and then he looks to the east, and there is Gandalf. And without too many spoilers, things change. Now, God doesn't tell his people to just get themselves together, to fix it themselves. He tells them, "I will send the light right into your darkness where you are. I'm going to send that light." And then we fast forward around 700 years, and the words that Chris read earlier, where John is writing his first words in his gospel in the book of John, in him, talking about Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, the light that Isaiah promised was not an idea. It wasn't a concept. It was a person, and it was Jesus. He is the one who is promised, who will come into the darkness, and who the darkness cannot overcome. The light came down. And we see all through Jesus' life that he didn't avoid darkness. He walked straight into it. Even from the moment he was born, there were people, Herod, who wanted to kill him. He's the Son of God, and yet he was born a helpless child on a dark night in a dingy stable. He spent his first 30 years living and growing up and working in Nazareth, a place that was said of it, "What good can come from Nazareth?" He could have lived it up amongst the elite and top religious leaders, yet he spent most of his time going to those who were rejected by society, who were alone, who were living in darkness. Then comes the darkest day on the cross, where darkness throws everything it's got at him, sin, shame, evil, death, everything. Even his father turns his face away. We're told that darkness covered the land for 3 hours on the middle of that day. But again, another turning point. The cross was not the end. It was the turning point in history. His resurrection is the moment the universe shifts. The light came down and cast the darkness away. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of great darkness, a light has dawned. And so the dawn begins. You could say it's the winter solstice of human history, that moment. And I met with a friend earlier this week. She's been going through a really tough time recently. She'd been feeling quite low. She'd had some deaths in the family, and just kind of a bit of a cycle of just going through really tough things and feeling low and struggling with depression. And we met up, and she just shared with me, like, actually this time, right, normally I would turn to other things and try and distract myself from that. But this time I decided to pray, and I called out to God. And she said, "My life has not been the same since. Like, I am so transformed." I had an encounter with Jesus, and she didn't go into what that was, but an encounter with the light of the world that changed her life. Where there was anxiety about her future, there is now peace. Where there was loneliness, she was like, "I just know, I can feel God is with me." Where there was depression, she was just exuding joy. And I just sat there opposite her in a cafe, and I was like, I believe this. And yet I'm struggling to just believe the transformation in her. It was amazing, and just such a reminder of what Jesus does, that he steps into darkness, he brings light and hope. And if you're here and you long for hope, I can assure you Jesus offers a hope that death itself cannot erase, that the darkness cannot overcome. And when you can't feel maybe that that light is growing in your life, you're going through the tough times, trust that turning point, that like the solstice, God keeps his promises. And I know that seasons reverse. Winter does return every year. Life is still difficult. But Jesus, the light of the world, he doesn't reverse. He doesn't go back on his promises. That moment in history will never change. His victory over darkness and death is final. His resurrection is permanent. His light does not fade with time or with seasons. As I just draw to close, I just would love to play a song that is kind of the basis for where I came to with the talk by one of my favourite artists, Josh Garrels, which hopefully we can just take the time to reflect on some of this before we go into our final carol.
Good evening, everyone. My name's Shamelia, and I'm going to share a testimony. I'm not a pastor or anyone special. I'm just someone who, as that song we just sang, has come to adore Jesus. And as I was reflecting on the verses that Chris just read out, a lot came to mind as to what I could share, and I've actually been battling what I should share, and it was changing and changing, even up to the moment I was just sat right there. And I'm just going to share with you my journal entry of my reflection on this verse, on these verses. What God speaks is life. With the power to create, all forms of life are created. Just like energy can create energy, life can create life. God is life. What he speaks is life. When I imagine God speaking, I see arms and legs emerging from his mouth, performing the actions of the words spoken. When he said, "Let us make animals, let us make man in our own image," the hands of God emerged from his mouth, painting and molding each species. Invisible to the human eye and mind, for us, we just see creation becoming creation because God said so. But what God speaks is alive. And I want to know how. I want to know what his word looks like. If I had to paint it, rather him, God's word, where would I start? What colors? What brushstroke? What patterns? I long to know him, to touch him, to see him, because I know I have heard him. When I was lost in the world, his word said, if a farmer has 99 sheep and loses one, will he not go out into the world and find that one sheep and bring it home? He found me and he brought me home. When I thought I was losing my mind and I couldn't sleep for days and nights, through his word, he whispered to me, Shamelia, be still and know that I am God. When old traumas resurfaced in my mind and tried to sink me, and I thought God couldn't see me, he couldn't see my pain, his word reminded me of Hagar, the servant who he saw in the desert and who he came to save. And in that same word, he reminded me that he sees me. When I thought that joy would never come back to my life, he said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When death felt like it could be a better option, he told me and showed me these words are true, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. When I was unsure if he was for me, if I was worthy of him, because of my past life, a life where I loved and adored partying, fornication, gossip, greed, how could I ever be worthy of this God? Yet he said to me, for I, God, so loved Shamelia that I gave my only son, this word, manifested as flesh, so that if she believes, she will have everlasting life. How could I ever not want to know a God whose word for me has only ever spoken love? It makes sense that he commands me to show love too. Love creates love, and anyone who knows that love should show love. right? Yeah, I struggle. So again, I want to see the one who does it perfectly. And here's the beautiful thing. I don't need to create an idol to represent that love. I don't need a painting to show that love. Because Jesus came in flesh to be my visual, to show me that his love is real. And regardless of what I face, what I'm still overcoming, the things that I still need to ask for forgiveness for, he promises me eternal life, the very life source that created me. That's the end.
Hi, I'm Aisha. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Now there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people."
Evening, church. I'm just going to share a testimony from my life. Some of you may be familiar. I was baptized here a couple of months ago. And thank you. I just want to share what led to that decision. So I grew up in the church. I went to church with my parents, but I went to university and I drifted from God. You know, university, a young man, a lot of freedom, different interests. But I always felt the call of God to come back. And he finally got my attention many years later through a philosophy video, and it was about Jesus. And obviously Jesus is much more than a philosopher. The video was about the parable, if you're familiar, between the foolish builder and the wise builder, or the wise man and the foolish man. But the wise man, he builds his house on rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on his house, but it did not fall. The foolish man, he builds his house on sand. Same scenario, the rain came, the floods came, the winds blew, but his house fell with a crash. And Jesus says that his words are the rock. And any person that hears his words and doesn't obey his words is like the foolish man. So that made me reflect on my life. And I realized I was surrounded by sand, a lot of sand. So that sparked my journey to get closer to God. Started reading my Bible, looking at videos online, and decided to find a church. And I found Bassett Street. I started to walk with God, and as I got to know him, it helps me to let go of my old life, sinful life. We're all sinners, but it's not a life I wanted anymore. And by August this year, I'd made a decision to give my life to Christ after a lot of hesitation. And after I made that decision, Jesus started to show me the fruits of that life. I had a driving test in September, and the night before my test, I was speaking to my instructor, asking him to come early so we could get to the driving test center in good time. And he turned to me and he said he didn't know I wanted to use his vehicle. Now, we'd been discussing this for months on end. I'd booked my test in March. So we'd been having weekly lessons for 6 months. So there's no way he couldn't have known. But he said if I wanted to use his car, that it was going to cost me. And the price he quoted was over more than a quadruple of our weekly lessons. And I can't lie, I was angry. I was I felt betrayed and blindsided. It's less than 24 hours before my test. But I had a decision to make. I could either postpone the test, wait another probably 6 months to get another booking in, or I could bite the bullet and pay the money. So I said, cool, I'll pay. Just meet me in the morning. And then I went inside and I made a call, a couple of calls to people close to me, just to go over my options. And a lot of the options and solutions were very unchristian-like, but as I was talking with the people close to me, it came upon me that God was testing me here. So I said, you know what, I'll pray about it and I'll sleep on it. And as I prayed, it was difficult because I kept getting intrusive thoughts of, you know, the next morning, what am I going to do? What am I going to say to this guy? You know, it's hard to let go of that type of anger. So I decided to refocus and focus on the word, started reading the Bible. And I looked up a ton of scripture on forgiveness. The one that stuck with me is the parable of the unmerciful servant, if any of you are familiar. In the parable, there's a servant who owes an enormous debt and to the king. And the servant begs and pleads with the king, and the king, he, in his mercy, forgives the servant of his debt. Now, this same servant goes to another servant who owes him a debt, a smaller debt. And that second servant also begs and pleads. But this first servant isn't merciful. He chokes the guy. He demands his money. The king hears about this and he's furious. And he dishes out due punishment to the first servant. That king is God, and we are the servants. And when I read that, I thought about my own life, and there's probably a lot of people that I've hurt may feel betrayed by me. So how can I show this same unmerciful attitude to this man when God has forgiven me for so much? So I prayed to God to not let me be like that unmerciful servant. And in the morning, I woke up and I had peace on my heart. So I got into the car and, you know, tried to scan on the card reader to pay the money. Wasn't working. Tried again. Wasn't working. I was thinking, maybe this is God saying, don't need to pay. But eventually, I paid about half of it. And time was going, so he said, we'll pay the second half after the test. So we drove to the center, done the test, passed, thank God. Thank you. And after the test, my instructor came to me and he said, you know, he's very happy I passed, and he didn't want me to feel begrudged, to hold resentment to him. So money comes and goes, and he's happy to refund me the full amount. So I was a bit baffled. It's like, what had changed in the hour? Just an hour before, he was scanning my card multiple times, trying to get me to pay. My instructor is actually a Christian man. And he said that the scripture that came to mind was the scripture in Matthew, where Jesus is separating, he comes in his glory and he's separating the righteous and the unrighteous. And he says to the righteous, come and collect your inheritance. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And the righteous are like, when did we do this? Like, when did we feed you? Like, did we have you around for tea? Like, what's going on? And Jesus is like, when you He says, whatever you do to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Basically, how we treat others is how we treat God, how we treat Jesus. And the acts of kindness, compassion that we have for each other are acts of love to God. I said, okay, I don't need a full refund. I'm happy to pay half. And we moved on. Forgiveness is a tough thing, especially when it's very fresh. You know, someone does you wrong, you feel like they've aggrieved you. And I think we've all probably felt that at some point in our lives, you probably thought something needs to be done about this and we try and take it into our own hands. In this case, I stepped out of God's way and let him deal with the situation. In the fallout of a situation where you feel like you need to forgive someone, don't try and pick up the pieces for yourself. Leave them with God. Leave the pieces at his feet. Lay that burden at his feet. Forgive the person that has hurt you. Even if that person is yourself, how many times have you felt something against yourself? I think often, actually, it's really hard to forgive ourselves more than someone else. How do we do this? I was reading Psalm 119, and there's a verse in there where David is saying, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I think we just need to follow God's word. Pray for the person that's hurt you. Pray for yourself. If you can't forgive that person in a moment, pray for him to soften your heart and see what comes of it. As Chris said, Jesus is the word. Jesus works on us and through us. He's God. He's our Lord and Savior. So let's rejoice. The Savior's come. The Word is with us. And Jesus will come again.